Hey, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Genesis. And everybody wave bye, Anna. All right. Hey, so last month we went through a study through a book of the Bible. What book was that? Luke. Very nice, very nice. So January, here we are in February. We're going to start a new series, and we're calling it More Than Mistakes, because here is a fact, truth about life, and fact about everybody here, is that at some point in time, you're going to mess up. You're going to do something, or like something's not going to go according to plan. Something's going to go wrong. Something's going to go off kilter and everything like that. And what we can have happen in this moment when that happens is this. We can either let those mistakes define who we are going to be, or we can believe in the truth. We can believe in the assurance that God is gracious, that God is merciful, that God loves us. And let me tell y'all this, like if you have ever wrestled with this idea of God's grace and the fact that God loves you, like if you just take it at face value, okay, like we sit here and we believe that God loves us, right? Who here would disagree with that statement? Probably nobody. But to sit here and really stop and really slowly ponder and really slowly consider the fact that there is an all-knowing and all-powerful, perfect God of the universe that spoke the world into existence, who looks upon you despite everything wrong you've ever done and still loves you and still forgives you and still offers you mercy and still offers you grace. I'll tell you guys, like, I'm 12 years into the student ministry game. I've been doing this for a while. I've been following Christ for a while now. And I'll tell you, here on this end, as an adult, 32 years old, I've got a master's degree. I've got all these things. Like, there are still moments in my life that the biggest struggle and crisis in my faith is, God, why would you even love me still? Because I'm sitting here, I'm like, guys, there's no way, despite everything wrong that I've done, despite high school Hunter, despite all the things I did in the past, despite all those things, despite all the mistakes and all the stubbed toes and everything wrong I do currently that I've done today, despite knowing that I'm probably never going to perfect this life and I'm still going to mess up from time to time, ahead of time in the future, why he would still love me. And guys, eyes and ears here, if you're going to hear anything this month as we study these characters, as we study these things, is that God loves you, okay? God loves you. He cares about you. He deeply, deeply wants to be in a relationship with you. But sometimes we can build up these obstacles of our own sin, of our own guilt, of our own shame, despite the fact that we have had a moment in our lives that we have trusted the Lord, that we have asked him for forgiveness, that we have proclaimed him as our Savior. That we can still, the thing that separates us from following God more closely is this idol that we build in our lives that, man, my mistakes are greater than the love of the Lord. And I'm here to tell you guys, that is not true, okay? And so as we study these characters throughout February, as we study these things, what I want you to know is this, is that God loves you dearly. God loves you intimately. God cares deeply about you. So in the book of Genesis, if you're there, I need you guys to be prepared for this. We're taking like this long of history and trying to shorten it into the next 18 minutes, okay? So I need you to understand, like, we're going to paraphrase, we're going to, like, kind of summarize a lot of scripture. And if you're like me, that's kind of the thing that I want to know, is I want to see, like, my speaker with his Bible open, reading text, reading, saying, this is what God's word says. I want you guys to know, like, we're going to try and paraphrase a lot. It's there. Don't take my word for it. Follow it and go study it. Dig in yourselves, okay? But in the book of Genesis, next slide for us, as we're kind of preparing for Genesis, we need to understand what this book is about. Okay, so Genesis really breaks up into two separate parts, okay? We have chapters 1 through 11. We have kind of this creation and foundation of the world, okay? This is the creation of the world. This is in the beginning. God created the world. This is when sin entered the world. This is God kind of like creating and setting about an order of things. And then the last half, well, I guess the last a lot of Genesis, okay? The last part of Genesis is this idea of establishment and formation. That now what God is doing is that he has professed in Genesis chapter 3 that he's starting this rescue plan, that now he's establishing, he's forming a people for himself that are going to be in the crosshairs of his blessing. That he's establishing a people that, he is going to pursue, that he is going to show love, that he is going to show and send his son one day to die and rise and forgive and redeem these people. And so as we go to this last part, as we're establishing a formation, we start with a guy by the name of Abraham. Has anybody heard of Abraham? You might have sung his song. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had who? Father Abraham, that's right, guys. And so we have Father Abraham. And what God is saying through Abraham at the start is this: I'm going to establish a great people through you. I'm going to establish my people through your lineage. Like, you are going to be an architect of my people, an architect behind the people that are going to be in the crosshairs of my blessing. So there's Abraham. And then we need to start and understand that, like, natural progression goes down. And like, there's inheritance and there's passing down. Does anybody have like a family heirloom of any kind? I'm from the South, so I have my grandfather's shotgun, okay? It's passed down to me, and one day, which is really scary, Hank is also gonna get it. And he's not ready for that yet, but I've still got some time of that in my possession, okay? So there's the blessing of Abraham that's passed down to his son Isaac that then is passed down to his son Jacob. Okay, and so Jacob is the one that we're going to look at tonight in the life of Jacob, because Jacob is a very peculiar character. Jacob is somebody who's got a lot of stuff going on. So next slide for us as we look at the life of Jacob. Next slide. I'm sorry, go back. I got messed up. So in Jacob's life, God stands before him and he pronounces this promise. The same promise that he had over Abraham, he pronounces over Jacob's life. This continuity of this promise, of this blessing. That he's going to be the father of great nations, that he's going to be fruitful, multiply, that this blessing is going to continue. So next slide. So understand, Jacob is there and he is to receive this blessing and continue with this blessing that is going on. The problem in Jacob's life is this: he's not the oldest. So what history tells us, and kind of what happens nowadays as well, is that the oldest son is the recipient of the inheritance, of the blessings, of these kind of things. If you remember the story of the prodigal son, that's one of the things, is that this young man comes, he wants his blessing, he wants his inheritance, he wants it ahead of time, knowing that, you know, that's not the way it goes. It's supposed to be passed down at death, right? So Jacob is not the natural inheritor of the blessing. Does that make sense? Are we're following along so far, right? Okay. So with that, Jacob now goes and does all kinds of crazy things in his life. All right, so one of the things that happens in Jacob's life is that he tricks his older brother Esau. He basically, like, Esau comes in from the woods, being all like manly and rugged and like sweaty and tired and hungry. And Jacob's like, hey, if you give me your inheritance, I'll give you this bowl of soup. And he took it, right? And so he kind of like outsmarts, outwits, plays tricks on his brother. So he usurps his brother. Then in chapter 27, what he does to kind of confirm this is that he lies and tricks his dad, Isaac, who is a blind man at this time, to get the inheritance. So not only has he like kind of duped his brother, not only is he duping another family member, but he's also taking advantage of somebody who you know, is less fortunate at this moment, right? Not really a great thing. And then kind of sandwiched in all this is that promise that God speaks over Jacob. And then as Jacob continues on in life, he still has problems. He still does wrong things. He plays favorites with his wives. He plays favorites with his kids. It causes a lot of family strife and a lot of family drama. All those things are going on. And that is the life of Jacob kind of in a nutshell, okay? And so what next slide. What I want you to see here is that in Jacob's life, what he's kind of doing is he's doing this like teeter-tottering thing of, okay, I'm the recipient of God's promise, this promise that God has on my life, but I'm also really, really, really messing up an awful lot. And there's that lack of balance that happens there, that lack of things that are going over and over and over and over and over again. Next slide for us. Jacob's life is defined by his failures. The irony of that is not lost on me. I'm really sorry. Jacob's life is defined by his failures. It is defined by all the things that he has done wrong. And you look at his name, if you look at the name Jacob, in the Bible, names are very important. Names have meaning, names have significance, and names a lot of times would tell about personality and tell about character and reveal character traits about the people that we're going to study. So if you look at the name Jacob in the Old Testament, that translates quite literally to deceiver. And that is a wonderful name, and that is a wonderful definition to be known by, right? History people in the house, if you're a history buff, let me see your hand real quick. If you like history, some of us are okay-ish. Okay, if I say like the town of Waterloo, what comes to mind when I say Waterloo? What? I have no idea what that means. Okay, no, I really don't. I'm really sorry, guys. No, because if you look at history, Waterloo was the location of Napoleon's first major defeat. Right? Was it? Am I wrong in that? Okay, then forget that. Yeah, it was, right? Okay, Waterloo is characterized by knowing that Napoleon lost the battle there, right? So this area, the primary thing that we associate with this area is not a victory, but in fact, a defeat. It's defined by its failures, it's defined by my lack of knowing history. If I say the name Bill Buckner, does that mean anything to anybody here? Bill Buckner was the first baseman for the Boston Red Sox when they were in the World Series. And Bill Buckner, to end the curse of the Bambino, all he had to do was field a ground ball and step on first. The World Series is over. Boston wins. What happens to the ball? It goes right between his legs. He had a career. He played many seasons in baseball. He hit home runs. He drove in RBIs. He did other great things. But what is he known most for? His greatest failure. I know y'all don't know this. In fact, we're going to skip it because I'm too nervous now about Waterloo. But anyways, we got these things here that are defined. Anastasia is my favorite. She said I was right, and that's all I heard. These things are defined by their greatest failure. Let that sink in for a little bit. These things are defined by their greatest failure. Jacob's life defined by his greatest failure. And what I want you to understand is this. Titles and definitions, what they do is they tend to create identity for us. I'll say case in point, man. For me in high school, I played football. And I was good at football. And football was my life. And football was the identifying factor for me. Some of you guys are really skilled musicians and you love playing and you love listening and music is the defining factor for you. We see it beyond, like one day, like college people, they go off, they join their sorority, they join their fraternity, and their whole life, their whole identity is structured around the fact that they're whatever these three Greek letters are to them. Y'all, I have seen it so many times in life with relationships that, man, my whole identity is my boyfriend or my girlfriend. They determine everything for it. My worth is tied up in somebody else. And when that breakup happens, man, it is disaster. This thing, the identity, that these definitions define our identity, create who we are going to be. And guys, what we need to do as believers, as Christians, that we need to build our lives on something that lasts and something that is eternal and something that's not just like temporary. I'm gonna tell you this, okay? I love what I do. I love student ministry. I love talking to y'all. I don't love the times that apparently I don't know history, but I love these moments with you guys and worshiping and all that stuff. In March of 2020, what happened to all of us? COVID happened and isolation happened. And let me tell you something. What's really fun is starting a new job, a new ministry. Like we had, what, 3 weeks together before everybody went into hiding, is doing something. And then all of a sudden, everything becomes like electric and like online and technology and everything like that. I'm going to tell y'all this. Like I'm good to make toast in the morning. And all of a sudden, like the things that I was really good at now meant absolutely nothing because now this thing, and there was this identity crisis that happened of like, man, how am I going to contribute to this church staff? How am I going to contribute to this team? How am I going to minister to you guys? How am I supposed to do this thing that I've known only how to do it this one way for so long? Like my identity was shaken. And guys, that's why I say, build your lives on something that is lasting. Build your lives on something that is eternal. Build your lives on something that lasts. And so Jacob here, his life has been identified by his failures. His life has been identified by the bad choices he has made. And quite literally, like he is living true to his name as a deceiver. But guys, the good thing is this, is that God looks upon Jacob with love, okay? So your Bibles, if you got them, Genesis chapter 32. And this is kind of a crazy story that happens. Genesis chapter 32, beginning verse 22. It says, the same night he arose, he took two of his wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. Pause right there. This moment, Jacob he's being pursued by his brother Esau that he stole his birthright from. So he's probably scared. He's probably a little bit worried. So what he's doing in this moment, he's not just trying to like fend his family on his own. He's trying to like separate his assets so that if Esau comes and takes over him, like at least there's going to be some remnants of family left to move on with, okay? But he's left here alone in this moment, left alone with his thoughts. And I imagine in this moment, like he's probably replaying everything in his head, like, man, that balance, okay, God has this great promise for me, but I'm just a complete screw up. How does this happen? How does this happen? How does this happen? Move on, crazy thing. It says, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let go unless you bless me. Verse 27, and he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. So stop right there. One of the things that we see in this is Jacob, he all of a sudden just gets in this fight with this random character, this random person that shows up. Now, Jacob, over time, as he's doing this, he kind of ascertains that this is the Lord that he is wrestling with, that he's fighting with. And Jacob does this moment, like he's desiring of this blessing, and he puts God in this, like, just not a chokehold, not like Kimura lock, not anything. It's just a stubborn, I refuse to give up. And I respect that about this dude, okay? And he just latches on, holds on, he won't let go, and he's desiring, bless me, bless me, bless me. I want my life to be defined by the blessing. And this is the blessing that comes with it. Verse 28. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed. So in a moment, from this moment on, Jacob now, his name is renamed from deceiver to Israel, which means one who prevails, which means one who walks with God, one who struggles with God, one who fights with, like one who is in life with God himself. And this is the significance of this moment. This is the blessing. This is our takeaway is this. Guys, for so long, Jacob's life was defined by failure, by failure, by failure. What God has done is he has said, all this failure, no more. I'm making you into something new. I'm making you into something great. That in this moment, the defining characteristic about Jacob for all of his life was gone. And the defining characteristic about his life moving forward was God. Was God's blessing, was God's love, was God's care for him. And you see later on in Genesis chapter 35 that the next morning, This is what God does for Jacob, because my sticky note fell out. In verse 35, beginning in verse 9, it says, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from the Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you. I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken to him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken to him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it, poured oil on it. And so Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. This is what God did in this moment. He wasn't just content with saving, renaming, or all that stuff. What God did for Jacob was an entirety of life change that happened, and he could do it for us as well. This is what God did for Jacob. The first thing he did is he redefined his identity. The things that once defined Jacob as a person, no longer. New identity, new plans, new future, new everything was set before him. God loved Jacob. God loves you enough not to leave you the way you are. That he wants to make something new. He wants to heal what is broken. He wants to fix what is messed up. He wants to redeem what needs redemption. He wants to do great things for you. He redefined his identity. Next thing he did, he purposed his life. He purposed his life. He said, hey, be fruitful, multiply. This plan, this blessing I had on Abraham, you are now a part of it, and you are an active part in it. That God doesn't just sit here and say, okay, hey, saved, yay. He gives your life purpose. He gives your life meaning. You are now a part of a greater story than your own. You're a part of a great story that he has written from the beginning of time to go and tell and do good for others for his name's sake. He gives your life purpose and meaning. But guys, ultimately what he does, he gives you a reason for worship in this life. Guys, our lives should be characterized, defined, identified by our worship of a good God who loved us, who saved us, who redeemed us, who redefined our future, who purposed us. Our lives should be characterized by worship of something greater than ourselves. And so I'm going to ask again, like, eyes and ears on me for just a second. Y'all, like, this is the gospel. This is the message. This is the thing that we do D-Now for. This is the thing we do Beach Breakaway for. This is the reason why we go to Pittsburgh and Indianapolis. This is the reason we do these things, because there is a God who looks past your mistakes and gives you a better tomorrow. That there is a God who looks past and says, hey, I don't know what you have done. I don't care what you have done. I don't care what you have done. You're destined for something greater, and I can make you into something greater. You're not defined by bad choices. You're not defined by mistakes. You're not defined by feeling like a screw up. You're not defined by anxiety. You're not defined by like trying to figure out what the heck I'm supposed to do with. You're not defined by those things. You are defined by your creator who loves you. And guys, if you do not know what that means, we would love to talk to you. I say that every week. I know that. And I know kind of at the end, we just kind of tag it like, and I apologize for that. Okay, that's probably not the way that we should do this. Just tag it, be like, hey, talk to a leader. Talk to me. Talk to Braxton. Talk to Buzz. He won chicken wings. Like, talk to somebody. Like, guys, I want you to be really honest with yourself. As if you are unsatisfied with your current state of affairs in this life, if you are unsatisfied with who you are as an individual, know this, there is a God who wants to redefine your future for you. He wants to rename you. He wants to stamp you with his mark. He wants to give you hope for an eternity. And you can know him, you can trust him, you can believe him tonight. And this is where I say, I would love to talk to you about that. Leaders in the back, Josh, my wife, Ashley, Honer's up there, David Jensen's up there. We would love to talk. Casey's right there. We would love to talk to you about that. That's why we're here, because at one time in our lives, God looked past our failures, God looked past our faults, and he saw something great, and he saw a token of love that he wanted to save, he wanted to change, He wanted to redirect for a greater tomorrow. Guys, you can know hope today. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you. God, we're thankful for the fact that you're a God who only you have the power to change our lives, to rename us, to redefine who we are. God, that our lives, if we build them on you, that it's going to be something worthwhile and it's going to be something that's going to last. And that our identity is going to be found in you and in your love and not in the things of this world. God, your word tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that the things of this world are passing away. At one time, the things that we love so much when we're 16, 17, 18 years old, that define us, that give us so much joy at this moment, at one time, those are going to pass. Those are going to go away. But God, you are eternal. And we hope and we build our lives on you, Lord. God, I pray for my friends who might not know what that looks like. God, let tonight be that night. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Y'all are dismissed to small groups.